In Ephesians 6:1-9, Paul addresses relationships between parent, child, and master, slave. And John warned us last week that this would be coming up, and we have a chance to deal with it. How does this chapter support an egalitarian approach rather than an authoritarian one in personal relations? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in Biblical Studies from the Walla Walla University. My conversation partners are John McVeigh, President of Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, the current member of the School of Theology. Both he and John McVeigh are New Testament scholars. Indeed, McVeigh has steeped himself in the study of Ephesians, focusing on that Pauline epistle for his doctoral study at the University of Sheffield in England. He is also author of the official adult study guide, known in Adventist circles as the Quarterly. But in a sense, in the good word, this quarter we are plowing new ground because heretofore the host has always been an author of the study guide. But in this case, Dr. McVeigh, whom I shall sometimes simply address as John, has not only written the Quarterly Pacific Press companion book, but also put together a rather monumental study guide. So, the lesson title, Practicing Extreme Loyalty to Christ. And this is under the heading of Ephesians 6:1-9 that talks about children and talks about slaves. So, let's take a look at, and maybe I should give you this one quote that you had in your materials here, John, and then we can talk about it. When our study guide discusses the household code, one of the paragraphs is worth quoting. It is dealing with slavery. Talks about a global index that uses modern slavery as an umbrella term, which encompasses several types of exploitation, including forced labor, human trafficking, and forced marriage. It estimates that today 49.6 million people live in modern slavery, up by 10 million since 2018. Could the Adventist Church once again capture its anti-slavery vision?
Well, you know, I think it's a great question, and I'll tell you when it first occurred to me. Mm-hmm. I was up at Wallawa Lake with my very old jet ski and some family members, and we went into Joseph, you know, the little town of Joseph, delightful town amidst little Switzerland there, mm-hmm. get something to eat. And I happened to see a little church there, maybe a Baptist church, had a great big banner across it. And they were having a rally against world slavery. And I thought—
In the little town of Joseph.
In the little town of Joseph. And I thought, I was inspired by that. And I thought in that moment, standing there in the middle of Joseph looking at this church and this banner, I thought of our Seventh-day Adventist church and our rootedness as an abolitionist movement. And that began to spark my interest. And then as I was asked to do the quarterly and the companion book and so on, it set me in some new directions. We've tended to think of slavery as a part of our past, right? Something that's done, completed. But the Global Slavery Index has 49.6 million people living in modern slavery, up by 10 million since 2018. Now, they include some categories like forced marriage and a variety of things in there. You need to understand what they mean mm-hmm. by those statistics. Mm-hmm. But I think it remains an issue in our world. And I do wonder, Alden, if a church rooted in being an abolitionist movement ought not to think about the importance of reviving the idea that part of our identity should be in combating world slavery and encouraging the freedom of all people.
Now, there's another topic which I think we will sneak into before we finish the quarter's lessons, and that is the heavy emphasis on militaristic emphasis instead of a peacemaking church. Hmm. But we'll come to that.
Yes, we will come to that. Yeah.
Now, tell me about parents and children and how that relates to the story.
Well, you'll remember that this is a household code. We're borrowing from Martin Luther's designation of it as Haustafel, the house table. And so it's a code of conduct for the Christian household set in the first century, right? When a household was more than a nuclear family with father and mother and 2.1 children. This group was far broader, right, Brant? It included
the paterfamilias, the father, family father, grandfather maybe, children, grandchildren, slaves, cousins.
Customers.
Absolutely.
Clients. And so on. So
stewards.
This is more of a sphere of influence kind of structure,
like
social structure, than the nuclear family. And so Paul is, like, clear going back to Aristotle, dealing with three sets of relationships and their importance. What's different here is that he is offering a countercultural set of rules for the Christian household. How is it countercultural? It's countercultural because it's going against the current of its times, which was to affirm the power of the paterfamilias, the father, the husband, the father, the slave master. And these discussions about household management tended to be all about augmenting his power, guarding his reputation, guarding his status in the community, and keeping everyone subject to his will. And Paul is counterculture because he is clearly bounding the power and the authority of the paterfamilias by asking him to pattern his behavior after Christ.
Right. That also means that children, when they are encouraged to obey their parents in the Lord, they're being encouraged to obey a different type of father, aren't they? A father who's going to ideally treat them
sure
in a different way than the paterfamilias may have.
And notice he says, in the Lord, just as he says to wives, he says, as to the Lord.
As to the Lord, right.
And that's a little reminder, not so subtle, that in the case of wives, in the case of children, they offer their submission to the father, to the husband. But they do that in a way that points to an even more important relationship.
Yeah.
And that more important relationship is to the Lord. And the Lord, by the way, in Ephesians, always refers to the Lord Jesus. So that to me is just a crucial understanding about how to read these. There is a more important relationship in the life of the wife than the husband. There's a more important relationship in the life of the child than the father or the mother. There is a more important relationship in the life of the slave than just the slave master.
Now, I would like to know your take. You have moved me in the direction more of away from egalitarian.
To one flesh, yes.
To one flesh.
Thinking of last week.
That's good. How would you address what I consider to be a very horrendous model for a Christian, the complementarian?
Well, of course, we're dealing with the child relationship and the slavery one, but going back to last week's passage with regard to men and women, again, for me, there is some insight and some truth in the complementarian and the egalitarian. Both are trying to understand the marriage relationship in the context of the creation story. Okay, I don't think either one is complete. And I think that that one flesh model being brought alongside adds this healthy component. Because I don't think in marriages it's really all that healthy for us to be comparing ourselves to one another. Are we equal or not? Do you have the right duty list? That can actually be toxic in a relationship. But what brings health is, are we one? Has the cosmic project of God, Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10, to unite everything in Christ, has it invaded our marriage? Are we unified? Are we one flesh? Does the sexual relationship signify our emotional and spiritual unity?
Now, John, let me suggest a modification of your English language. You said, has it invaded our marriage? Can't you come up with a better verb?
Permeated, well, I should,
yes.
Saturated.
Yes. Yeah, that's good. I'm already alluding to chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where Paul will use a violent, powerful military metaphor about the idea of waging peace.
John, can I ask you, I have had a number of my students, when we've gone over Ephesians, say in our modern culture that seeks to, it sees slavery residue in many relationships still in North America.
Yes.
They say, why did Paul, when he had the platform to speak to slavery, why does he simply not abolish it? Why does he seek to transform it from the inside first which is, it appears what he's doing, rather than simply saying, all slaves, you are free in Christ. Slave owners, you're now brothers. Somewhat like Philemon seems to hint at. Do you have an idea on that?
Well, I think the common word here that Paul does not write as social reformer. Mm-hmm. He's writing as pastor. He's instructing Christian disciples about how to navigate the social structures of their time. And we have to value where he's writing from and the context. Slavery was much more pervasive than we imagine.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the stats with regard to peninsular Italy will sometimes say that as much as 75 or 80% of the population were either slaves or of slave origin. And also the options weren't real good. We think in our context of manumission or buying one's freedom, and suddenly now you're a free person with all the rights of
and that, full opportunity.
That was, yeah. You became a kind of intermediate status. You became a freedman. But a freedman was not a free man. And you could be recalled by your owner. The manumission could be canceled if for some reason, financial one, he again needed your service. This was not clean lines of freedom and slavery and bondage and so on. This is a very complex social context. And Paul is writing as a pastor, and he's essentially saying to the disciples in Ephesus, you need to take the husks of these social structures of the time, and you need to infill them with the grace and the treasure of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's essentially what he's doing. And I think in doing that, he's giving us a wonderful example. This passage is not an oracle. This passage offers a fantastic example to us. Our social structures are flawed in their own ways. How do we take the values of the gospel and fill our social structures with the wonderful example of a self-sacrificing Jesus?
So what you're suggesting then, if I can apply it to today, perhaps Paul is saying that if Paul were to take the same advice and bring it into modern culture for the employer and the employee, he might say something similar. Employees, serve and work for your employer with utmost care, as if to the Lord.
I think there's a little danger in applying this to the employee-employee relationship, right? Employer-employee relationship, because what we risk is bringing the baggage of slavery onto that.
Oh, sure. And many would argue it's already there, but
well, the fact is a lot of child labor laws and all of that have come through Christian influence over history.
Right.
And have come through the kind of countercultural advice that Paul is giving here, and I don't want to lose that.
Right.
So I think we have to apply that with care.
Today we've explored how the book of Ephesians tells us how to practice loyalty to Christ and how that affects all of our relations. I want to thank our participants, John McVeigh and Brant Berglund, my conversation partners, and Kristen Byerly, our program engineer. I'm a grateful TY to each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.